So in 2 John, verses 8 and 9, John says, "Watch yourselves so that we may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." As the members here know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of staying within the doctrine of Christ. Specifically, staying within the doctrine of Christ by following Jesus as he followed his Father. Jesus only did what he saw and heard from the Father. And since Jesus is our Lord and perfect example, we can know how to submit to authority by looking at how he submitted to authority. This morning I want to talk about how a local congregation uses its funds or resources. More specifically, I want to ask the question, does God care how a local congregation uses its funds or resources? Because that's just an important question to ask about any subject. Does God actually care about this? Before you talk about what those rules or principles might be. But specifically for this subject, there's a lot of people who say it is petty or absurd or being a Pharisee to say that God cares how a local congregation uses its funds. So I think especially for this subject, it's important to establish whether or not God cares, because if we're not on the same page there, our opinions about what God's word says about how to use the funds aren't really going to matter, are they? So I want to ask that question this morning. Does God care about how a local congregation uses its funds? Now, the good news is, compared to something like meeting on the first day of the week, we have an exponentially larger amount of examples and instructions about that topic. Did you know that? And this is just my opinion here. It is easier to show God cares about how a local congregation uses its funds than it is to show we need to meet on the first day of the week. That's just my opinion. But I know the amount of information about the two subjects is quite wide. There's a lot of information about how a local congregation is to use their funds in the New Testament. Now, for some background information, I was not raised to have a bias like many of the people here. I was not raised in the Church of Christ. I was raised in a denomination that was very, very loose in how they used their treasury. In the group I grew up in, they would do all sorts of things with the church's money. In fact, the only authority they needed to use the church's money for something was a vote of the consistory. If you can get enough people to go along with your idea, they did it, no matter what that idea was. They had pizza parties, dance parties. They had Halloween parties, which even as a kid, I thought it was weird for a church to have a Halloween party. There was something kind of like counterintuitive there. But anyway, they did that often. They would have like concerts for the community. They even rented like this audio and visual equipment and had some tapes from some singer from the 50s and 60s, and they played that so all the older people in the community would come and listen to this concert. They had like so many people there, it was like written about in a newspaper. And they were quite proud of that. I could just go on and list all sorts of things they used the money for. Their opinion was that God didn't care too much about how they used their funds. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think they ever like used the funds to do something like hire prostitutes or assassins. They had their limits. But practically speaking, you know, so here's why I say that. There's going to be some people to say, well, no church says you can do whatever you want with the money. I know that. I'm talking practically. There are churches, practically speaking, that they don't think it matters at all what you do with the money, within reason. Are we clear on that? And the view that the local congregation, I can't help but say something stupid when I'm preaching, no matter how serious the topic is. But it's an important thing to say. Anyway, well, I guess I just need to start over. Well, the point is, The view that my congregation had, that I grew up in, is very common, very common. Maybe not every single congregation in our community or around the world is as loose as the one that I grew up in, but the degree of looseness that my local, that the congregation that I grew up in is very common, very, very common. In fact, it's probably the majority view. So anyway, let's look and see, does God care about how a local congregation uses its money? First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, 3 through 14. Let's read together. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier for his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope in sharing of the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, you might be wondering, Matt, duh, we all know this. What's the point of going here? And look, the reason why I want to go to this passage is not because I doubt anybody here thinks it's okay to pay preachers. You know, just about everybody kind of takes that for granted, whether you know 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or not. The reason why I want to go here, the reason why this passage is significant, is the fact it exists at all. Keep in mind, from somebody with my point of view reading this passage for the first time, kind of confused me. Why would you need to tell a group it's okay to pay a preacher? Like, if you could use money however you wanted, wouldn't it just be kind of obvious you should pay the preacher? But the fact it was necessary to write this to the church in Corinth shows that at least Corinth just didn't take that for granted. That's interesting, isn't it? Something else that's interesting is when Paul answers this concern that they had, because see, the situation here is that it seems that Corinth understood that it was okay to pay some people, it seems, but not Barnabas and Paul. So when Paul is writing to them, his answer is not what somebody with my background would expect. If you could just use money however you wanted, Paul's answer would have been a whole lot simpler. Stop being so picky about the funds. Of course you can pay us. God doesn't care about it that much. And even as an apostle, he could have just said yes. But it's interesting, the way Paul responds to their concern whether or not evangelists could be paid is a very thorough examination of the subject and an appeal to God's authority. He makes super crystal clear. He's not saying this on his authority. You determine who you can support by God's authority. He deemed it necessary to really persuade them. He's taking this subject really seriously. That's really interesting. So it's interesting that Corinth needed to be told this. They just didn't take it for granted. But it's also interesting in how he answers. He makes an appeal to God's authority and persuades them and gets them to reason from God's will. He just doesn't say, of course it's okay. Now, a detractor would say, well, this doesn't prove anything. See, in Corinth, it was because false teachers were using the fact Paul was receiving funds from other groups and he didn't receive funds from Corinth, so they were using that to drive a wedge. Well, that actually kind of strengthens my point more. The fact that this was able to be controversial at all, that Paul received money from other groups, shows that the first century church just didn't take who you supported lightly. It'd be like going to somebody's house, they invited you for dinner, and when you sit down to eat, you ask, is it okay to eat? Well, of course it is. They don't need to tell you it's okay to eat if they invited you over for dinner. You have permission because they invited you over. For people who grew up like me, this passage is like that. Why even bother asking or questioning who you can support if you can use money however you want? Does that make sense? It challenges the preconceived notion. This isn't the only passage like that. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, so Paul is writing 1 Timothy to Timothy. He's sending Timothy to work with the group in Ephesus. Seems particularly to appoint elders and teach on some things that they needed to be taught. But the things he's teaching Timothy, I get the impression he's also to take to other churches too and teach. And out of the multiple things he teaches Timothy to pass on, in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, he says something that once again challenged my previous biases. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor. That is pay. That's what that double honor is. That's pay, or is what we would call support. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, once again, this passage was really challenging to me because why? Why would you need to tell churches, have Timothy go and teach churches, it's okay to pay leadership? Like, you go to most religious people in the world today and ask them, is it okay to teach, to pay pastors? What they think of pastors and what we think of pastors are two different things. But if you ask them that question, is it okay to support church leadership? They say, duh. Like, why not? But see, Paul deemed it necessary. The Holy Spirit deemed it necessary that this actually had to be taught. That's interesting. They didn't take for granted what we did. But not only that, he actually has some rules and requirements here, which really blew my mind. Where it's not just any elder, it's only the elders who rule well, and particularly those who labor in preaching and teaching. You know what that is? That's a restriction. Now, from a young man who grew up where a church would just throw their money at wherever they want, this is extremely picky. You mean you just can't support any leadership, but they actually have requirements they need to meet? Man, what does that say about Halloween parties? That's particular, isn't it? But you know what? This is the most particular thing. Look at the passage that comes before. Paul's talking about taking care of widows. And I want us to read it and notice how Paul is compared to the church I grew up in. And, you know, if you go out in the world today and you ask people, what is one thing local congregations should splurge their money on? What is something you wish you saw them do more of? You know what a common answer will be? A lot of people wish churches gave more of their money to helping people in need, people like widows. Growing up, I would have agreed with that. Yeah, churches should really splurge there. But look at how Paul talks about the subject. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness in their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. That is some powerful stuff. You know, that's not a phrase I heard a lot growing up, let the church not be burdened. The church I grew up in was happy to be burdened with all sorts of financial things. Paul's particular. That phrase alone shows he is particular about the way the church uses its funds. Does verse 3 say? Read verse 3 and 4 with me again. Does it say this? Honor widows who are widows and help them as much as you can and just give however much money as you can to any widow in your community. Is that what it says? No. He is very, very particular. Now, he's not being particular because he's stingy and doesn't want to help widows. The reason why he's particular and has these rules is so we can actually help the widows who need it. So this isn't particular for the sake of being particular. There is wisdom here. There is wisdom. But notice all the rules. Once again, for me, just reading the Bible on my own, this kind of blew my mind. Why on earth are there so many rules about how to use money here? That really challenged a lot of my preconceived notions. So notice the rules. First, the widow must be truly a widow, and Paul defines that. First, she needs to actually be a Christian. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God. But she must not just only be a Christian. She must also have been a Christian who has a life history of doing good. So she just can't get converted and say, give me your money. She has to have a history of doing good. Verse 10 addresses that. But not only must she be a Christian, have a history of doing good, she also has to be, in verse 9, at least 60 years old. So she has to be a Christian, she has to have a history of doing good, she has to be at least 60 years old, and Paul gives his reasons for that. Once again, these aren't arbitrary. There's good reasons. But that's not all. He also says multiple times, if she has a believing family member at home, they need to take care of her first. That is super particular. And he's talking about widows here. If there's a noble and good task to do, taking care of widows is high up on that list, if not towards the very top. And yet, when talking about the church's resources, Paul says there's requirements before you start dishing them out. Now listen. If Paul is particular about the widows we take care of so the church may not be burdened, what does that say about everything else that is less noble than that? That sets precedence. Think about it. If Paul is particular about supporting widows on this long-term list, what does that say about tickets to Hershey Park? Now, you know, I guess some people would say, I don't know if they would say this, but I guess they could, say something like, well, Paul's particular about the elders you support and the widows you support, but that's just it. But seriously? To me, that sounds absurd in being a Pharisee. Yeah, I can't support whatever widows I want, but I can throw a Halloween party? Really? Does that sound consistent in God's nature to you? But it doesn't matter whether that sounds consistent. The fact of the matter is, this isn't Paul's opinion. Where did Paul get this from? He got this from Christ. In John chapter 16, 12 through 15, Jesus says to the apostles, John 16, verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and deliver it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and deliver it to you. So these rules about using the church funds to support widows, where Paul says, let not the church be burdened, which is a very particular, I'm not saying picky, it is a particular way of using funds that came from Paul, who received it from the Holy Spirit, who received it from Jesus. And who did Jesus receive it from? God. So what does that say about whether or not God cares about how a church uses its funds? He does care. If he didn't, why would he give these instructions that we've read? If it was you could do whatever you want, none of these instructions would be necessary at all, especially not the ones about the widows. They wouldn't be necessary at all. The fact the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, when they were teaching about these three things, they used God's authority to determine what was right and wrong and what to do and not to do, shows that they do care. Now, thankfully, we just don't have instructions. We also have examples, too, of what they did. We're not going to get into that today. But the fact all these passages are necessary shows they thought about authority and using the funds differently. Most people think if you have a good idea, you can do it. In the first century, by the way the apostles taught, you only could do it if you had permission from God. Now, we have these instructions here, but that's not the only way we're shown authority. We also have examples, too. In John chapter 5, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So we have some spoken instructions that we just read that I think set a strong precedent. But just spoken instructions are not the only way we derive permission or authority. Jesus also looked to the actions of his Father. So to answer the rest of our questions, what else can we use or not use the funds for? We're going to look to the examples of Jesus and his apostles and only do what we see and not do what we don't see. Does that make sense? Okay. Because once again, our goal is to be like Jesus. And if it was important enough for Jesus to speak through the apostles about how to use the church funds multiple times, we need to take that seriously too. Is it the most important subject? I don't know. But it was certainly important enough for Jesus to speak on it. And if it's important enough for Jesus to speak on it through his apostles, I'm going to take it seriously. That's our sermon this morning. As I said, I don't think this is too hard to see. If you have any questions, and I didn't make any of my points very well, we can talk about that. But just the fact they have to say these things, the fact these passages exist at all, says a whole lot about how they viewed about permission. So, yeah, I hope that's helpful. God wants to save you. If you're not a Christian and you want to be one, we have the waters of baptism ready. If you don't know how to be a Christian, I'd be happy to, and a number of the men here would be happy to study with you. If you are a Christian, but you need help, you need prayers, you need to confess something, you can come forward while we sing the song of invitation.